Well, as you know, we are in the book of Romans, but I'm going to have you turn first to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read the entire chapter together. And, of course, this is speaking of the fall of man and the entrance of sin into creation. So, let's read together. Genesis chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Behold, you have done this. Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the time to come together today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for songs to sing and prayers to pray. Father, we thank you that as your children we have this privilege because of the grace that is in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the passage that we're going to look into today. We thank you for the message that it has for us, and we pray that you would just apply it to us, accomplish its purpose in us today as we study it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 1. We're going to read again. We're going to read the entire, let's read the entire chapter of Romans 1, and then we're going to be emphasizing verses beginning in verse 18 and going through verse 23. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in his holy scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, by both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their own bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural affections for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Well, we are in a passage of Scripture that is, on one level, could be considered negative, would you say? But in light of the context, of course, we know that it is not negative. It is God's Word. And it is painting a picture of mankind. And I want you to remember that as we look at these verses, these few verses today, that the purpose that Paul is writing this passage of Scripture is to come to the conclusion and to prove to them and to paint a portrait of the fact that all men are under sin. That is his purpose. And so in light of that purpose, this is very, very important. In light of the gospel, this is very, very important that we understand. And as we look at this picture, what I really see is we see the wrath of God and we see the wickedness of man. The wickedness of man. And Tony pointed out last week, when people talk about God in our day, they don't want to talk about a God who is a God of wrath. They don't want to talk about a God who visits judgment upon people because of sin. We don't want to talk about that. But we know that the wrath of God has been revealed and is being revealed and will be revealed. Okay. And in this, I kind of see it as an extension of that statement where he says, and the righteousness of God is revealed. Because in the wrath of God, His righteousness is revealed. We see the wrath of God, first of all, in the garden, in the passage that we read, when they were driven from the garden, when sin was not tolerated. We see the wrath of God there. Other passages we see in the Old Testament, we see the wrath of God coming down upon His people in the flood. And I'm going to have you turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 6. Well, it'll be up on the screen, I believe. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And really talking about the wickedness of man. And then, of course, we know how the story ends, how all of the world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. Now, if this is not the wrath of God, I don't know what is. If you think about it, I don't know how many people populated the earth at this time, but how many were saved on the ark? Was it 8? Out of the whole population of the earth, these are the only ones who survived. Not only them, but every creeping thing, every bird, except those which were on the ark. It is the wrath of God revealed. But just thinking about the wickedness of man, and really I'm getting ahead of myself. Hang on to that passage for just a moment. We see the wrath of God. We see the wrath of God revealed in the flood. We see the wrath of God revealed in Sodom and Gomorrah. How the fire rained down from heaven and destroyed them. We see the wrath of God on the cross. We see the wrath of God being displayed when His own Son bore the sins of His people. And we need to be reminded of this. The wrath of God was not set aside. The wrath of God was accomplished for His people on the cross. And we know that the wrath of God is being revealed even in our day. As destruction comes in different ways, the wrath of God is being fulfilled. And even in the lifestyles that men are living, this is the wrath of God being revealed in that He has turned them over. And the wrath of God is coming upon them and they are suffering because of it. And ultimately, all sinners outside of Christ will suffer that final condemnation and separation from God in hell. This is the wrath of God that nobody wants to talk about in our day. But it is very real. It is very real. And Tony did such a good job last week of pointing that out. And when I was thinking about this wrath of God and how those who live ungodly lifestyles, and I don't want to get too far into our next passage, but when it's talking about the homosexuality and how they reap, basically, punishment because of their sinful lifestyle, even very simple things, if you think about someone who is turned over to those passions and or even in an adulterous relationship, the wrath of God is revealed because your life is damaged. Your life is destroyed and you miss out on the blessings that God has in marriage. And in the homosexual lifestyle that we see here, and we're kind of timid to talk about, you know, and use those words concerning sin in our day, but the homosexual lifestyle, they're missing out on that relationship, that one flesh relationship between a man and a woman. They are missing out on bearing children and being parents, celebrating Mother's Day. with their children. They're missing out. And the wrath, this is part of the wrath of God being poured out on a sinful world. But the God that we serve is a God of wrath. But there's something else that people don't like to talk about. And that's what we're going to see and begin to see a portrait of today. And that is the wickedness of man. People don't like to hear that. People don't like to hear the fact that we are sinners. People don't like to hear the fact that we live in wickedness. And we see a portrait painted here of the wickedness of man. You know, everywhere you go in our world today, except a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching place, they're going to teach you how good man is. They're going to teach you that he really, you know, man, at his very core is good. We just need to improve his environment. We need to make things better for him so that he can live to his full potential. But that is completely opposite of what the Scriptures teach. We saw in the garden, you know, that the Lord had told Adam and Eve, or told Adam, that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And what did they do? They ate of the tree. So what happened? They died. They began to die physically, but they died, I believe, spiritually that day. That day they died spiritually and were separated from God. They were driven from the garden and not given any opportunity in that day to return to the garden. Men are dead spiritually. And as we see this portrait being painted, it's like just seeing a canvas painted completely black, just like this. There is no beauty there. When we talk about mankind, when we talk about, as believers, you and I, talk about the human race, if we talk about it rightly, we will see nothing good. Now, is man as evil as they are? They as evil as they possibly could be? No. But every part of their being has been corrupted by sin. And there is no good thing that they can do. Even the good things, listen to me, even the good things that lost people do are wicked in the eyes of the Lord. They have no spiritual significance. They have no good in them because they are spiritually dead and they are separated from God and they are wicked. And it is so unpopular today, but we need to understand this truth that every man, woman, and child, now listen, let me say it again, every man, woman, and child that's ever lived upon the face of the earth or ever will live other than Christ Himself is spiritually corrupt and spiritually dead outside of a work of the Spirit of God. We need to understand that, and people don't want to hear it. We talk about infants, and this is really not popular. When you talk about the condition of infants, we say, oh, well, they're just innocent little babies. They're little babies. And they may be helpless, but they are not innocent. And, of course, parents know that very quickly when we begin to raise our children. They are, in their core, in their heart, they are wicked, like all of us. And we need to understand that. And as we see this black picture painted, as we see this portrait coming together, what it's going to do is make the glory of the gospel shine all the more. It's going to make it that much brighter. It's like being in a dark room and then walking out into the sunshine, or being in an absolutely dark room and someone comes in and flips on the light. The darker we see it, the darker it is, the brighter that light will be. And the darker and the better we understand man's condition, the brighter the light of the gospel will be. And as we understand man's wickedness, it will give us an understanding of a few things, and just a short list. First of all, it will cause us to understand what we have been saved from. It will cause you and I, as the born-again people of God, to understand what we have been saved from. If we understand and see mankind as just spiritually sick, and the Lord has simply healed us, we don't understand what we've been saved from. But if we understand that mankind is spiritually dead and wicked, and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17 says, we are desperately wicked, it causes us to understand and appreciate all the more what we have been saved from. It also will cause us to understand what we have been saved to and the life that He has called us to. To understand being sick and being well, there's a lot of difference in being dead and being alive. To understand that we have been spiritually dead, now we have been made alive, that brings with it the thought that there are new things to come, that there is a life to be lived that is different from the old life. So it causes us to know what we've been saved from, and it causes us to know what we have been saved to. And also, it causes us and gives us the ability to make sense of the world we see around us. When we see what's going on around us, how many times have you said, and I've said it, and how many times have you heard it said, how could they do that? How could they live so wickedly? How could they kill their own children? How can they behead Christians over in Iraq and Afghanistan or wherever it's going on? How can somebody do that? Here's how they can do that, because they are wicked. They are living in darkness. To understand man's condition, as Paul is painting it for us here, will cause the world to make sense to us. It'll do away with the confusion. It will do away with your high expectations of the world. For us to expect good things from a lost and dying world is really silliness if we understand who mankind is. Our expectations of the world should be very low. We should be confused if they do the right thing. Not confused when they do the wrong thing, because they are evil. And also, and this is the last one on my list here, to understand man's wickedness, it will cause us to not settle for lesser remedies. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. If we understand that man is dead spiritually and wicked, it will cause us to not settle or even pursue lesser remedies. There is only one remedy, and that is the gospel. There are no social remedies. There are no political remedies. There are no physical remedies. There's a spiritual remedy, and there's only one. It was pointed out last week. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But we have an escape. The world has one escape, and that is Jesus Christ. The blood of the cross is the only remedy. The world does not need to be made well. They need to be made alive. And there's only one remedy. And that comes through the regenerating work of the power of the Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel. So we will not settle for lesser remedies. So let's look at this, these first few verses in this portrait. As Tony pointed out last week, for the wrath of God is revealed. And we've talked about that. It is revealed, and it is revealed from heaven. It is a source. It is from Him. And it is against, listen, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God, now I've got to deal with the wrath of God here as we get into the wickedness of man, as Tony did last week. But it is revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness. See, we have the tendency to compare ourselves to men. We have a, and say, well, I am good compared to this guy. But compared to God, you are wicked. Compared to the world, you may seem all right. But even the slightest amount of ungodliness and wickedness, it says the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is none left unpunished. There is none passed over other than through the gospel. There is none excused. But the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. No matter how good we think we are, compared to that which we should be comparing it to, it is wicked. Okay. Now, even this is not pleasant to hear, even among believers. This darkness that we're talking about, the wickedness. And it talks about the world who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And, this is a difficult passage and to put all the little pieces together. But the fact is, the world knows that God exists. I think from this passage we can believe that. Now, I'm not saying a saving knowledge, but the world knows that God exists. And they are doing everything they can, everything in their power, because of the wickedness that dwells in them, because of their spiritual death, they are suppressing that truth. Even though they know in their heart that God exists, they are suppressing it. And so I guess you can draw the conclusion that there is really no such thing as an atheist. I mean, there are liars, but there aren't atheists. They'll say they don't believe that God exists, but they really do. They have an understanding that has been implanted in them, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And, we were talking the other day, and it's still amazing to me how people battle against spiritual things, how they battle against it. Even simple things that we may not even see as that big of a deal, but they will battle against, say, prayer in schools or the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. And they'll spend every dime that they have and go to court and buy all the best lawyers they can to get those things out of the courthouse. Now, I'm not sure it makes much difference if they're in the courthouse or not. I'm not arguing for that. But I'm pointing out the fact that they are driven by something that they don't even understand. And they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. It doesn't even make sense for them to battle against that. Why not go home, rent a movie, have a pizza? Forget about it. But they can't because they are driven by their wickedness. This is mankind. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I want to go ahead and say it here. We see this portrait, and we see the wickedness of the world around us, and it's very obvious for us to see. And this is a picture of that, most certainly. But I want us to understand that this is also a picture of someone else. This is a picture of you and me, apart from the gospel. Apart from salvation, this is a picture of you and me. So it's very easy to point out there and look at their wickedness. But the fact is, but for the grace of God, we would be right there. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world, in the things which have been made, so they are without excuse. Again, they know. They have enough knowledge of the understanding that God exists that they are without excuse. You cannot look at our world with even a human logical mind and believe it happened by accident. Now, they'll lie and tell you they don't believe that. But even the way we're created in the image of God, with the law of God written on our hearts, even though it is skewed by sin, even though it is mangled by sin, there is still something in man that knows and understands that God exists. And it has been revealed to them in creation, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. They can look around, look at the intricacies of creation, look at the intricacies of the human body even, and to say that it just happened, that doesn't even make sense to them. They have to conclude that God exists. Now, there's a movement out there, and you're not hearing quite as much about it as you did for a while, about intelligent design. And that's okay. I mean, that's, you know, there's a movie out. Ben Stein, I think, is the one who is kind of a documentary on the battle concerning intelligent design, and there was some good information there. Now, there's nothing about the cross in there. There's nothing about Christ. But even human beings at some point have to come to the understanding, if they're going to be reasonable, and they're usually not, but if they're going to be reasonable and logical, they're going to have to conclude that God exists. That somebody designed this that we see. It cannot just happen. And it has been revealed to them so that they are without excuse. There is not one person since the fall, or in all of creation, that is without excuse, because these things have been seen in what God has made. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks. They became futile in their thinking. Now, a story came to mind that when I was reading this, and when I was in college, I had a professor. He was a missions professor, and his name was Dr. William Pensel. Godly man. I mean, I love this guy. And he lived to just a few years ago, very old. But he wrote a book entitled The Defeat of the Bird God. And he was a missionary. He went to Bolivia in 1942. And it's amazing how many details of a book you remember when it really impacted you. And I hadn't read that book in 30 years or whatever. But it was called Defeat of the Bird God. And he was working with the Ayuré Indians in Bolivia. And he went down there and he was a pioneer missionary among these people. They had no alphabet. They had no written language. So he had to go in there and he had to learn their language, live among them, he and his wife and his children eventually. And they had to learn the language. Then they had to develop an alphabet. Then they had to teach them to... Then they had to translate the scriptures. Then they had to teach them to read it. I mean, this was a lifelong process. They were there for a very long time. And the trouble was, the God that they worshipped was a bird God. And it was a bird that lived in the jungle. And they would go out and it was just this evil thought of a deity. And they had to be very quiet in the jungle because this bird God would bring havoc into their lives and bring destruction and disease to them if they weren't very careful. And as he was trying to translate to them, translate the scriptures in their language, he could not come up with a word for them in their language that would depict the God that we serve. There was no word there. And one day, I mean, this went on for a long time, and he was puzzled at how he was going to get this message across, how he was going to preach it to them, how he was going to translate the word. But he heard them one day. They were getting ready to go out hunting, and he heard them mention the word dupade. And I don't know why I remember that word, but it just stuck in my mind. Dupade. And it was a name. He knew it was a name. And so he went up to one of the men. He said, "Who is Dupade?" He had never heard them mention him before. And he said, "We don't know. We used to know, but we forgot." He went up to another man. And he asked him, "Who is this Dupade?" And he figured out that they were praying and asking for Dupade's help when they went out to hunt for success. And he said, "Who is this Dupade?" And he said, "We don't know. We used to know, but we forgot." And he did this for several, but it just went on. And he came to understand and see it in light of this scripture that they used to know. In one sense, they used to know, but they forgot. But they had given that image up for the image of beasts and birds and reptiles and began to worship other things. But that is the word ultimately that he used to translate God the Father, Dupade, and to tell him about Dupade's son who came and died for the sins of his people. But what struck me so clearly was the fact that in their ancestry, in their minds, living in a jungle, no contact with anybody else, a very small tribe, never any contact, they understood the fact that there was this God. But they had turned away from Him. And of course, we have to ask the question, at least I do, when I'm reading this passage, when did man turn away from this God? Really, it was in the garden. Man turned away. Even though it has been that long ago since man worshiped the true and living God, at the fall, they turned from Him. They committed idolatry that day. You could even say they worshiped the serpent. They began to worship the serpent or believe the serpent over God Himself. They began to see their own needs and their own wisdom and their own understanding is more important than obeying the true and the living God. They committed idolatry. But still in the minds of human beings is this thought that there is a God that exists. Because we are different than the animals, no matter what the world wants to tell you. We are not just a higher form of animal. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we became a living soul. We are something different. We are spiritual beings. He created us in His image. And that image still exists in some form. And even though, again, it is twisted and marred by sin. But it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise," I think of Adam and Eve, "claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This is us. This is the human race. You know, there is not a society out there that does not worship something. You can go to those back tribes like we just talked about in Bolivia or in Ecuador. And it may be a rock, but they worship something. We are made to worship. We are created that way. We don't usually worship, in general, the right thing or the right person, but we worship. But we exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You know, even those atheistic societies that are out there, they worship something. They worship man. You know, they're humanists. They worship man as the highest form, but they worship something. And you can look around at our societies and you see also the remnants of this being created in the image of God. You can go to an atheistic society that says that they don't believe in God, that the church is illegal and the Bible is illegal, and they say that God does not exist, yet it is still against the law there to murder. It is still against the law to steal. It's still not culturally acceptable to commit adultery. They don't even understand what they're saying. What they're doing is acknowledging the fact that God exists. And that there is right and wrong. There is sin. But they don't call it that. But we, as the people of God, again, we need to understand the evil of man, the wickedness of man. And Paul is painting this portrait for us. And I would encourage you to endure for the next few weeks as we talk about this. And look at it in a positive light. Because it is a portrait of a situation that ultimately results in the glory of God. Because the God that we serve, the Christ that we serve, even though man is in such a condition, He is able to come and He seeks and saves that which is lost. And His blood is sufficient to pay the price for our wickedness. His blood is sufficient. And a different portrait is being painted. Instead of this dark black portrait, when we're finished, we're going to see the glory of this colorful painting just bursting forth with beauty and color and so dynamic because of the grace of God. You have to start with that canvas to appreciate the beauty of the portrait that we will become. You know, we in Christ, we need to understand how blessed we are, how we have been made alive, how He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as we see this darkness, see this wickedness, and see the wrath of God being poured out, and then especially when you and I see the wrath of God being poured out on His Son on the behalf of His people, what a glorious picture. And it's just such a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, even as we, in our inadequate ways, try to share and try to express the details of the gospel and the condition of our world, Lord, only by Your Spirit can You make those things so real to us. Lord, I pray that You would take these truths and that You would cause us to understand them, illuminate our understanding, Lord, that we might grow thereby. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the shed blood that we might live beyond and live again and live for eternity with You. Father, it is such a glorious thing, and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.